If you were here the last couple of weeks, you're now no doubt wondering what the mistake of the week is in the bulletin. And it's right here. It's the scripture lesson. The one listed here is a carryover from 2 weeks ago, and it will be read by me and not by Sunny, who was looking up at me wondering what she was supposed to be doing next. Before we begin, let us pray together for illumination. God of light, your searching spirit reveals and illuminates your presence in creation. Shine your radiant holiness into our lives that we may hear and obey. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. The scripture reading, in fact, this week is from the prophet Hosea, selected verses from chapter 11. Now, if you were here the last couple of weeks, and if you weren't, I'll give you a refresher. We've been talking about the themes that go together throughout the scripture from beginning to end, and especially are found in the prophets, the themes of judgment and mercy, of God's justice and God's love. So last week we talked about the text called the Song of the Vineyard, in which God takes the people to task for failing to look to God for help and protection and going their own ways, and the judgment that falls on them is not a direct punishment by God, it's the withdrawal of protection by God, as though God were saying, so you don't need me, you're good by yourself, I'm out of here, right? So that was the judgment that comes on us often is because we have gone astray, we've brought it on ourselves in some ways. So this particular prophet also has woven through the whole book these themes. So listen now to these verses. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. My people are bent on turning away from me. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. This is the word of God for the people of God. So when we go through the Bible and we see these themes, justice and mercy, judgment and love and forgiveness, what we find, besides the justice theme, is the persistence of God's love, that God doesn't give up, doesn't stop loving. So we need, you know, as we look at this, we find that, as we mentioned both last week and this week, there are consequences to certain kinds of conduct. But just because there are consequences, we've hurt somebody, we let somebody down, it doesn't necessarily mean that the loving relationship has been broken. One of my favorite contemporary writers on the Christian life is Anne Lamott. And this is from her book, Plan B, Further Thoughts on Faith. And she's talking about when her son was a young teenager. So some of you may have some recollection of what young teenagers can be like. There was Sam at 13, usually mellow, funny, slightly nuts. But when the plates of the earth shifted, there was the visitor, the other. I called him Phil. Phil was tense, also sullen and contemptuous. So Lamott says she asked a friend of hers, Father Tom, how to deal with Sam's Phil days in a way that Jesus might have done. And Tom said, remember that in biblical times they used to stone a few 13-year-olds with some regularity, which helped keep the others quiet and at home. The mothers were usually in the first row of stone throwers and had to be restrained. Lamott goes on to say, if we take the incarnation seriously, then even good old Jesus was once a human 13-year-old. He learned by doing, as we have to. He had to go through adolescence. It must have been awful sometimes, but in his case, we don't know for sure. We do see him earlier in the Bible, at 12, when he's speaking to the elders in the temple. He's great with the elders, just as Sam is always fabulous with other grown-ups. They can't believe he's such an easygoing kid with such good manners. In the temple, Jesus says things so profound that the elders are amazed. But at the same time he's blowing the elders away, how is Jesus treating his parents? He's making them crazy. He's ditched them. They can't find him for 3 days. Some of you may know what it's like not to be able to find your kid for 3 hours. 3 days, you die. Mary and Joseph have looked everywhere, and finally they find him in the temple, and immediately he mouths off. Oh, sorry, I was busy doing all this other stuff, my father's work. Like, Joseph, you're not my real father. You're not the boss of me. I don't even have to listen to you. And what is Mary doing all this time? Mary's got that rock in her hand. This admittedly irreverent notion of Jesus as a 13-year-old reminds us that there are times in our own lives when the people we love absolutely the most deeply, the most fiercely, make us really, really angry, frustrated, furious. Our parents, our spouses, our children, our family, our friends, they're all capable of making us want to run out the door shrieking. But most of us, most of the time, don't do that. We hang in there because we do love them deeply, because we do love them fiercely. Today's passage from Hosea illustrates that God feels the same way about us. That same love and tenderness mixed with anger and frustration. This short passage, and I actually just didn't read the whole passage, just some selected verses, is almost a distillation of that message of Scripture and synopsis of the message of the book of this prophet. So what was happening here was that after the time of King David and King Solomon, the briefly united kingdom of ancient Israel divided. And Hosea was a prophet of the northern kingdom called Israel, and the southern part was called Judah. At the time of Hosea, the people of Israel were being threatened by Assyria. In fact, ultimately they were defeated by Assyria, probably during Hosea's lifetime. The people were exiled and scattered, and the northern kingdom never recovered. So here, again, all through this book, beats this rhythm of judgment and grace as it beats through the whole Bible. And in this book, as in the rest of the Bible, judgment comes. There are real consequences to disobedience, and they can't be avoided. But the love of God always, always has the last word. God gets angry with the people of Israel and rails against them. I once heard a Jewish friend of mine who sometimes preaches at her synagogue, say that the stereotype of the Jewish mother, which has led to many jokes, is firmly rooted in the biblical complaints of God against God's children, especially in the prophets and throughout this book that we're looking at today. You're ungrateful, you're stubborn, you don't love me, you don't pay homage to me, you don't take my advice. There's this tone of injury and outrage. You treat me like this after all I've done for you? So remember that song of the vineyard last week? God cleared the land and hewed stone and built a wall and a watchtower and got what? Stinkers instead of grapes. Earlier in this book, by this particular prophet, God says, I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they plot against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. And I'm sure every parent who has ever written a note to a child or who has ever given directions to a child will recognize this. I write for you my instructions, but they are regarded as a strange thing. I gave them grain and wine and oil and gold and silver. I gave them wool and flax to cover their nakedness. And of course, God says repeatedly what? I led them out of Egypt, out of the bonds of slavery, yet they keep turning away from me, those ungrateful wretches. God feels betrayed, unloved, hopeless, helpless in the face of this repeated rejection and misconduct. There's this frustration, and in words we've all used at times, you know, like, what am I gonna do with you? In an earlier chapter, God, like every human who's ever loved, despairs of the two kingdoms, God's two children. What shall I do with you, Ephraim? What shall I do with you, Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. And God warns that there will be judgment and consequences for turning away. And it turns out for the northern kingdom, for Israel, there are terrible consequences. The kingdom is broken up. The people are sent into exile, and the beginning of the Jewish diaspora begins there. There are consequences because God's instructions, those strange things that God's been writing, are meant to help us form a human community of peace and forbearance, forgiveness and compassion and justice. And if we pay attention, we notice that when we compete rather than cooperate, when we seek vengeance rather than forgiveness, when we trust our own strength rather than God's strength and God's grace, human community starts to break down. Whether it's between two people or among small or large groups, sometimes within churches, sometimes within nations, human relationships start to break down. And the results are sometimes physical violence, poverty, injustice, oppression, and every kind of spiritual and emotional pain. Judgment falls on the human community, and remember last week we talked about it falls on the innocent as well, because those consequences follow from human choices, our bad human choices. Then into the midst of God's anger and lament, there's a lot of God lamenting in the Bible. Someone once said, who is the most tragic figure in the Old Testament? And people said Job and various. It's God. It's the most tragic figure. God laments over Israel's and our misconduct. And right into the middle of that anger and lament comes this passage. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And it speaks of all the ways God is a loving parent, doing the things that loving parents do for their children, long before the children are old enough to recognize the source of that care. I taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms. I bent down to them and fed them. Carrying a child in the arms, bending down to feed, these are images that indicate how a parent loves and cares for someone very, very young and innocent and vulnerable. One of the most beautiful and intimate images in all of Scripture, and one of my favorites, is this one. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. God's care is not just dutiful. Love, you know, you can do your duty without loving. And you can actually love without doing your duty. God's love is not merely dutiful. There's no duty whatever involved in lifting an infant to your cheek. This is an action that grows out of love and tenderness alone. Remember what that feels like? I have here a baby. I have here a little infant. And you know that feeling? Remember that? You've done that? It's that kind of love and tenderness we know we can rely on that tells us that God refuses to break relationship with us, even when we become spiritually like 13-year-olds, even when we have trouble growing out of adolescence into spiritual maturity, even when we regress to adolescence. Seems like we've been doing pretty well, and all of a sudden, there we are, back where we started. Just about every 13-year-old, even Anne Lamott's son, Sam, and even Jesus, was once an infant lifted to somebody's cheek in tenderness. It's why, no matter how great the temptation, as Anne Lamott might have said, Mary would have put down those stones in her hands outside the temple. In the end, God's love endures because it's pure love, a love that persists through all our bad behavior, that any bad behavior that threatens to break our relationship with God. God comes out to meet us, like that father in the story of the prodigal son runs out to meet us. God is yearning to reach us, to love us. God keeps loving us during our adolescent outbreaks, all through the painful consequences or judgment that follow from our own bad behavior. And beyond that, God reaches down and lifts us like babies in tenderness and love when we feel utterly helpless and infantile, even when we seem to be oblivious to the very one who cares for us so deeply. And as God loves us, so we are called to love others. In Colossians, we're exhorted, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And those are all attributes of love. This text today from Hosea tells us that we're called to be tender and loving. We're called to be tender and loving even to the most difficult people, and even, Jesus says, to our enemies. Even to people who behave like babies, or perhaps worse, who behave like adolescents. People who are cranky or weepy or messy, who are stubborn or ungrateful or helpless. We're all babies sometimes. We all need that tenderness. We all need, in one way or another, right, to be lifted to somebody's loving cheek. And just as God lifts us, we're called to lift others, because all God's babies need love. Amen.